Welcome to today's podcast from His Inscriptions. My name is Deborah Perkins. You know, there's a great need for prophetic vision, wisdom, and discernment as we walk through the challenges and trials that characterize our world today. And in preparing this teaching for the leaders of my Bible study, I felt that there were some keys the Lord revealed as Israel walked through the wilderness. These keys are especially helpful to us today. In many ways, our life on earth is like the wilderness that we walk through on our way to the promised land of heaven. Our own hearts can also feel like a wilderness to us. This teaching unearths some beautiful words from the Lord about His cherishing love and prophetic guidance for believers who desire to bear fruit and be refreshed even in the driest of places. I hope you'll enjoy meditating on these passages as you listen in to our teaching today. God bless you. Lord, we just thank You for Your presence on this call. We invite You to speak to each one of us today. Personally, Lord, I ask You to feed and nourish us, as You're so good at doing. Thank You for Your word, Lord. We honor You. We honor Your word. In Jesus' name. Well, I want to give you three main points today, and I will give you a number of scriptures. Our key text is Psalm 68, if you want to turn there. But the three main points, I feel like He's been speaking to me all week about these things. The first one is that God cherishes you. God cherishes you. The second one was that God is personally leading you through this wilderness on earth. And the third one is that you will pass every test through rest. In other words, you're going to win your battles through a place of rest and communion. Yeah. So Psalm 68, if you're there, this is a familiar one to a lot of people. It starts off, it's the Song of David. It starts off, God, let God arise, let His enemies be scattered. Let those who hate Him flee before Him. You know, and just portrays God as the Savior and Deliverer in battle. And there's so many beautiful aspects to this. In this psalm, there are supposedly seven names of God mentioned. I won't go over the meanings of all of them. You can dig into that on your own if you want this week. But seven names of God are mentioned: Jehovah or Yahweh, Adonai, El or El Shaddai, the many-breasted one, Yah, Jehovah Adonai, and Yah Elohim. And you just have not only in Hebrew, but also in English descriptions, these beautiful pictures of who the Lord is to us in battle, you know, when we're going through our wilderness trials and that sort of thing. 68:5 says He's the Father of the fatherless, the protector of widows. Verse 6 says He sets the lonely in families, and He leads out prisoners to prosperity, but the rebellious dwell in a parched land. Jeremiah 17 talks about the difference between the wicked and the righteous, that, you know, the wicked dwell in this parched desert place, and yet the righteous have this place where their roots are going down deep into the stream, you know, that's almost beneath the surface of the earth, that we have these secret sources of nourishment so that our leaf never withers. You know, we're always green, we're always bearing fruit. And you have this same idea in this psalm. And, you know, it's a good question to ask as you're looking at verses 4 to 6, you know, what category do you fit in? Are you fatherless?
then you know that he wants to reveal himself to you as Father. Are you lonely? Then he's setting you, just like Ken just said a minute ago, that wherever we are in the body of Christ, we're part of this extended family. So regardless of what your natural family has been like or how you grew up, you are now part of a family that is headed by God himself. If you're a widow, he says he's your protector, he's your friend. He defends you. God defends the boundaries of the widow. He's watching over everything that concerns you. And the most beautiful one, I think, for us right now is verse 6, that he leads forth the prisoners with singing. Some translations word it this way, that he leads forth the prisoners with singing. And I felt so strongly that this was a word for some of you today, that in those places where you feel like you are imprisoned or you are taken captive, you have not just the promise of Isaiah 61 that he's leading you out, but also here in this psalm that he is leading you forth with singing. In other words, worship, right? Your worship is an important key to your deliverance. But we also have a picture of the Lord's worship in Zephaniah 3:17. He sings over us. He's singing songs of joy over this just because we belong to him. He cherishes us. So you have this key, I think, in 68:6, that for us right now, worship is going to remain a key to our deliverance from any type of captivity or imprisonment. So, regardless of how bad your situation is, what's happening in the world, or even how you feel internally, you will get deliverance every time as you worship God. The contrast to this in 68:6, it says, but the rebellious dwell in a parched land. Passion Translation says, for them, there's heartache and despair. So we have a choice of whether to worship the Lord or to remain in that dry, parched land. 68 verses 19 and 20 says, blessed be the Lord who daily bears our burdens. God is our salvation. Our God is a God of salvation. To God the Lord belong deliverances from death. And he highlighted these two verses to me. Not only is he father to the fatherless and defender of the widows and all this stuff, but daily he's bearing our burdens. Daily he is helping and sustaining us, right? Isaiah 41:10, I sustain you, I help you, I support you, I'm with you. Daily he does this. And very interesting in this psalm in verse 20 is that he's not just a God of one deliverance, he's a God of many deliverances. I think the Passion Translation, it says, he saves us over and over. He rescues us from death many times. Many times we feel like we're taken captive. Many times we're stuck in a wilderness. We don't know how to get out. Many times we make mistakes. He's a God of many deliverances. It's so beautiful. It's so beautiful. If you move into verse 24, of Psalm 68, there's an order here. It says, your procession is seen, O God, the procession of my God, my King, into the sanctuary. The singers in front, the musicians last, between them, virgins playing tambourines. Bless God in the great congregation, the Lord, O you who are of Israel's fountain. There's Benjamin, the least of them, in the lead, the princes of Judah in their throng, the princes of Zebulun, the princes of Naphtali. Several things really strike me here. The first is that there's an order to the procession of God. And again, Judah and here, Benjamin go first. Worship, again, goes first. The musicians follow. This approach into the sanctuary of the king is surrounded by the sound of worship. You know, it's the sound of worship that propels us into that sanctuary with him, into that safe place with him. Benjamin is mentioned here as the least of them in the lead. You know, there's another verse somewhere that says that, I just lost it, but you know, the least of you will be 1,000. I can't remember what the verse is. Maybe one of you can help me, but the least of you will become 1,000. You know, the weakest among us is displaying the strength of God, the power of God. Sometimes God will call upon you in your weakest places to lead, because then he gets the glory. His power is so strong that way. You know, people can't look at you. They have to look at God. And then in verses 33 to 35, there's a call to worship this awesome God who scatters enemies over and over. It says, O kingdoms of the earth, sing to God, sing praises to the Lord, to him who rides in the heavens, the ancient heavens. Behold, he sends out his voice, his mighty voice. Ascribe power to God, whose majesty is over Israel, whose power is in the skies. Awesome is God from his sanctuary, the God of Israel. He's the one who gives power and strength to his people. Blessed be God. What really captured my attention this week, and what I felt the Lord wanted me most to share with you, is that in this psalm, the very beginning, David uses a phrase that Moses uses in Numbers 10:35. When David says, "Let God arise and let his enemies be scattered," he's quoting Moses. And so it's like a president quoting Abraham Lincoln's Gettysburg address, you know, 47 years ago. It's meant to remind us of something significant in Israel's history. And I want to take you back there because I believe it's significant to you now. So Moses, if you turn to Numbers 10:35 with me, Moses was about to set out with Israel. All of Israel was lined up in their marching order, right? And they're moving from the wilderness of Sin to Mount Sinai, and they're about to bring this Ark of the Covenant with them. And in verse 35, it says, whenever the Ark set out, Moses said, "Arise, O Lord, and let your enemies be scattered. And let those who hate you flee before you." So this is what David is remembering in Psalm 68. And when the ark rested, Moses said, "Return, O Lord, to the 10,000 thousands of Israel." So beautiful. So now in Psalm 68, we see David bringing the ark up to Jerusalem. And this is the memory that he's citing. It's a collective memory for Israel of Moses bringing them through the wilderness to Mount Sinai, to the place where they encountered God, where they first encountered him, where they received his words. It's significant. It's a very dramatic, historic connection for Israel. And when you go back just a bit in Numbers 10 to verse 29, it's very interesting. Just before Moses sets out, I'm going to read this to you. Moses said to Hobab, the son of Reuel, the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law, "We are setting out for the place of which the Lord said, 'I will give it to you.' Come with us, and we will do good to you, for the Lord has promised good to Israel." But he, Hobab, said to Moses, "I will not go. I will depart to my own land and to my kindred." He was a Midianite. And Moses said, "Please do not leave us, for you know where we should camp in the wilderness, and you will serve as eyes for us. And if you do go with us, whatever good the Lord will do to us, the same will we do to you." So they set out from the Mount of the Lord, 3 days' journey, and the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord went with them to seek out a resting place for them. And the cloud of the Lord was over them by day whenever they set out from the camp. Now, I have to just say, I had never heard of Hobab in 50 years of being Christian. I've never heard anyone mention this man. And when I began to study it, because I felt like the Lord really wanted me to study this, he highlighted several things to me. The first thing he did was he took me into Ephesians 5:29. So if you don't mind jumping with me for a minute, I want to kind of set this up for you. Turn to Ephesians 5. And could somebody read for me verses 25 through 30?
To 30. Okay. Husbands, right? Is that where we are? Love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. Because we are members of his body.
Thank you. So again, our first thought for today was that God cherishes you. And this was the verse that he brought me to as I was studying Psalm 68. Psalm 68 also is the place where it talks about when Christ ascends, right? It says in Psalm 68 that he received gifts from men. And that same Psalm 68 is quoted by Paul in Ephesians 4, just before this section, that when Christ ascends, when he ascended, he gave gifts to men. So in the Old Testament, it says he received gifts. In the New Testament, it says he gave gifts. And we know that the ultimate gift of Christ was the Holy Spirit, right? But he also became the gift for us. He became, in a sense, our husband, laying down his life for us to show this love that he has, to show that he cherishes us, right? And so in the New Testament, you have a sense of not Israel giving gifts to try to appease God, but God covering, God nourishing and caring for his body, right? Because no one hates his own body. You know, we want to take care of that which is precious to us. And the language that the Bible uses of Christ and of this gift that he is that of a husband, washing, nourishing, feeding, caring for his wife. And that word cherish is beautiful. It's only used, I think, 5 times in the entire Bible. And what's amazing is that it's used back in Numbers chapter 10. So the Lord had me, after reading this section about the husband and the wife and the Lord cherishing us, he said, Deborah, go look up the meaning of the name Hobab. Can anybody guess what Hobab means? One shot, guys.
Cherish.
There you go. So I'm just on this adventure with the Lord. He highlights Hobab to me, that this is, for some reason, Moses needed this man to come with him. Think about it. And I believe it's two things. First, that his name means cherish. He is a picture of the gift of the Holy Spirit that comes with us on our journey through this world's wilderness. All right. It's a picture. It's a prophetic picture in the Old Testament of what God was going to do when he released these gifts to us, when he became our cherishing husband. It's so beautiful when he brought us into our heavenly inheritance. And here you have this little, like, 3-verse picture in the Old Testament of this random guy named Hobab. Some people believe it is Jethro, Moses' father-in-law. Other scholars believe that it's Jethro's son, because there are, I won't get into it now, but he's actually cited in the story of Deborah and Barak, of all things, in Judges 4 and 5, which we've studied. He's also mentioned in Exodus. You can do that on your own. But whether it's his son or whether it is Jethro himself, we don't know. But we do know that it's a beautiful picture of Moses imploring this man to come with them. Why? Verse 31 of Numbers 10, please don't leave us, for you know where we should camp in the wilderness, and you will serve as eyes for us. So Moses, in a prophetic sense, he's asking for a seer. He's asking for someone to give prophetic sight to this journey of Israel through the wilderness. You have a leader who's looking for a prophet, basically. He's looking for someone who knows the territory and who can guide them to places where they will camp safely. And Hobab does agree. We don't read about him ever again, except in Judges, but we know that he went with Israel, and he probably said, "This, I know a great spot where, you know, an army of this size can camp, or you should avoid this area." He gave them guidance. And so as we're walking through our wilderness here on earth, this is a picture of what Holy Spirit does for us. And it's why I think, you know, so many of us really want prophetic insight, but to run after prophets is not a crime, but it's close, because we have the ultimate prophet. We have a personal prophet living inside of us. His name is Holy Spirit. He is Hobab. He is the Haggai that prepared Esther. He is this person that seems to be ever present in these moments of need and crisis and uncertainty. It's just really, really beautiful. So he knows where you are to camp. And I want to bring out one other scripture just in support of this. Deuteronomy 13:6 is another place where the word cherish is used. And it was very interesting to me, thinking about this context of Holy Spirit being with us and guiding us and all of that. It says that if your husband or your friend or the wife that you cherish secretly entices you to serve other gods, you will not yield to her, you will kill her. And it's an interesting verse, because again, it shows me how strongly the Lord feels about us relying on him, relying on his guidance, you know, not relying on other people who can lead us astray, but relying on the voice of the Holy Spirit within us to guide us. And it is so serious in the Old Testament that the Lord says, if someone's leading you to the wrong camp or the wrong way, they deserve to die. You know, in the New Testament, it's slightly different, but it says, if anyone blasphemes the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven. The Lord places a very high priority on the value that we are to have, the way that we are to cherish Holy Spirit, because he himself is cherishing us. Does that make sense?
Which verse were you quoting?
Deuteronomy 13:6.
Thank you.
So ultimately, Christ gives himself as this beautiful gift for us as a husband, right? Nourishing and cherishing. And going back to Numbers 18, which I won't even turn there, but in Numbers 18, verses 6 and 7, you can write it down and look it up later. God says to the Levites and to Israel, he says, I give you your priesthood as a gift. In other words, the priests were a prophetic picture of what Christ would be, that the priesthood was a gift to Israel. Christ is a gift to us. The Holy Spirit is a gift to us, meant to guide us. God doesn't just love you when you obey him. He loves you because you're his. He loves you when you are wandering in a wilderness, when you don't know where you're going, when you're not sure what comes next. It's a cherishing love. He gives you manna and water in the wilderness, right? Even when you're confused, when you're contentious. I love that in Numbers, you know, as Israel is setting out, they come to this place called Rephidim. And I was asking the Lord this morning, just based on this idea of Hobab, you know, knowing where to camp. And I almost jokingly was saying to the Lord this morning, where are we camped right now? Where is the body of Christ camped? Show me a picture. Tell me where we are. And the word that immediately came to mind from the Lord was Rephidim. And I went to look it up just to see, you know, what is he saying? It's fascinating. The word Rephidim means rest or refreshment. And I think, you know, we've talked about this a lot on our calls, that some of us feel very much like we're in this place of rest. There are battles going on all around, but we have this place of rest in Christ, you know, where the Lord is still refreshing us. He's nourishing us as a husband does with a wife. But at Rephidim, two significant things happened. The first thing that happened is that the people were thirsty and began to complain against their leader, against Moses, to get water. They needed water. And Rephidim, when you go into the atlases, Rephidim was known as a valley that was full of streams. It was full of water, but it was all dried up at that point. The Amalekites lived there. They probably chose that place because of its streams. But in this case, Israel is dry and parched and thirsty. And it's interesting because Israel is doing exactly what they're supposed to be doing. They're following the Lord. In other words, they're in the right place spiritually with the Lord. They're where they should be, but they're thirsty. And I think it's an interesting picture of the fact that we can be doing the Lord's will and still be tired, still be thirsty, still fall into this place of complaining. You'll remember that Moses renamed Rephidim Massa and Meribah, which means testing and quarreling, because they were testing Moses. They were testing the Lord, saying, you know, give us something to drink or we're going to die. And they're so upset about it, they're ready to stone their leader. And so God tells Moses, take your rod, take the rod that's in your hand and strike the rock. And he brings forth water from the rock. And again, you have this prophetic picture. 1 Corinthians 10:4, Paul says they drank of their spiritual rock that followed them. In other words, Christ himself was following them through the wilderness, right? And that rock, Paul says, was Christ. So there was a sense in which Moses needed to use the authority, the rod of his authority, strike the rock, you know, to bring forth that living water. And so they were sustained. God also says that he, in Exodus 17, you don't have to turn there, Exodus 17:6, while they're on this place in this journey in the wilderness, God says, I will stand before you on the rock at Horeb, which is Mount Sinai. I will stand before you there. And so we know that even though Israel's in the wilderness, God is with them. And what I felt like the Lord was saying here and now for us is that, yes, we're in these challenging days. Yes, we get thirsty, but we have the authority in Christ to draw upon the living waters, to be refreshed, right? Don't test him. Don't complain. Don't be contentious. Keep going to him as your source of living water, as your prophet, as your seer who has eyes to show you how to walk through this world. He wants to do this for you. It says, I'm standing before you on the rock. You know, his presence is with you. So you will strike the rock with your rod. And it's the commentators bring out a very interesting point, which is that God always tells Moses, it's your rod. But whenever Moses speaks of the rod, he calls it God's rod because God gave it to him. And so you have this beautiful dynamic interplay of, you know, Moses saying, this is your problem. And God's saying, no, it's your authority. Use your authority. You know, and together they're walking through these challenges of leadership in this wilderness. All right. So the first thing is that at Rephidim, this place of rest, they receive living water. And I believe, again, it's a prophetic picture of where we are. We are living in this worldly wilderness, and yet we are in a spiritual place of rest and refreshment because of the Lord, because of this Holy Spirit, this Hobab inside of us. So the first thing is they find refreshment. The second thing that happens is that the Amalekites attack them. Now, some of you will know this is the first battle. This is the first time Israel has seen war, is when the Amalekites attack them. And their strategy is to attack from the rear. Now, we might say it in modern day terms, we might call it backlash. In other words, you're doing something for the Lord, you're going somewhere from the Lord, you're hit from behind. It's backlash. So the Amalekites, the Lord says, you will have constant battles with the Amalekites throughout the generations. But here at Rephidim, Moses goes up on a hill, lifts up his arms with Aaron and Hur, prays, and Joshua is able to defeat the Amalekites. And the Bible says they have rest on all sides from their enemies. So even in this place, this wilderness place, if you feel like you're being attacked, there's a promise here for you. If we are truly at Rephidim, there's a promise that through prayer, or like Psalm 68 says, through your worship, you will have rest over these Amalekites. You can receive a victory. Colossians 4 tells us to pray constantly, pray unceasingly, right? I also love the picture that it gives us here of an intergenerational battle. In other words, you see Moses, who started out as a fighter himself, right? When he was told he was going to be a deliverer, one of the first things he did was to kill an Egyptian, right? But now you see Moses as a mature man leading Israel and doing it through prayer. He goes up and he prays. And because he prayed, Joshua, the younger generation, was able to win his victory over the Amalekites. So again, when the Lord says you're at Rephidim, I believe this is a very important picture of the need for us to partner between generations. You know, there's some of us that don't have the strength we used to when we were younger, but we do know how to pray. And we can spend that time in prayer, no matter how our bodies feel or whatever else is going on. We can always pray. The enemy can't take that away from you. When you don't know what to pray, the Holy Spirit becomes your deliverer. You pray in the Spirit and he grants you what you need. And I do this, I mean, sometimes on a daily basis, you know, when I come into these wilderness places, it's a picture of our hearts too. You know, when I come into these wilderness places and I don't know what to pray or what's going on, or I don't feel like I'm seeing correctly, all I have to do is draw on that living water, just begin to pray in the Spirit. And Holy Spirit will bring that deliverance over and over again, just like Psalm 68 says. He is a God of deliverances, many deliverances. Daily, he bears our burdens. So God cherishes you. And he's with you, and he's giving you refreshment in your wilderness places. And I do believe that you have come to a spiritual Rephidim, a spiritual place of refreshment. It's not on this earth. It's not in a valley. It's in the Spirit. So to wind this up, would somebody, if somebody has the Passion Translation, I just want to honor the Lord by reading verses 32 through 35 of Psalm 68 again, just in praise to him for who he is, for what he does. One of the commentators mentions that God's greatness isn't only defined by his military victories. His greatness is also in his compassion for the weak and the needy. And this is the picture of God that we see here, not just a military commander that gives deliverance, but a father, a husband, a protector, a friend, a family member, you know? A quote from this commentator, Boyce, says, "The highest glory of God is that he cares for the miserable and surrounds himself with them." It's a tremendous glory that God walked through the wilderness with Israel. And it's a tremendous thing that he walks with us now through our wilderness. So Psalm 68, verses 32 to 35, could somebody close by reading that? And just unmute if you have it. In the Passion Translation, please.
Let all the nations of the earth sing songs of praise to Almighty God. Go ahead, all you nations, sing your praise to the Lord. Pause in his presence. Make music for the one who strides the ancient skies. Listen to his thunderous voice, might split open the heavens. Give it up for God, for he alone has all the strength and power. Proclaim his majesty, for his glory shines down on Israel. His mighty strength soars in the clouds of glory. God, we are consumed with awe, trembling before you as your glory streams from your holy place. The God of power shares his mighty strength with Israel and with all his people. God, we give our highest praise to you.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for giving us your strength in our weakness. I just bless you with these words today. I bless you with the strength of the Lord. He's strength to your weakness. He's a friend in your loneliness. He's a defender when your boundaries are being crossed. He's a father when you need that type of leadership in your life. He's given you a beautiful family, a family that he nourishes and cares for. He cherishes you so much. I just felt like the Lord wanted you to know that today, that he loves you. He loves you. He's willing to walk with you in your weakness, through your valley, through the desert parched places. And he's going to turn all these parched places into rivers of refreshment. Your leaf will not wither. I just prophesy that to you from Jeremiah, that you will have what you need. Your roots will find that water, that the deeper the circumstances, the harder the trials, the deeper your roots are going to go, the more water you're going to find, the stronger you're going to be. You're going to be that oak of righteousness, that tree that bears fruit in every season. Lord, would you make us leaders who know how to use our authority to bring forth water from our rock, who know how to dig down deep so that we can stand tall, who know how to find water, Lord God. Would you just continue to help us to rely on your Holy Spirit, Lord, not to seek the wisdom of men, but to find out from you, Lord, where do you want us to camp? What are you doing today? When do we set out and when do we rest? Refresh us, Lord, with your words. Refresh us, God, with your presence. Fill us with the wisdom that is peace. Thank you, Lord, that you are Jehovah Shalom. You're the Lord, our banner, our victory. You're the many-breasted one. You comfort us in all our affliction. You deliver us many, many times, even from death. We praise you, Lord. We praise you that you're releasing glory to us right now as we walk through this worldly wilderness. We praise you, Lord God, for the Rephidim. Help us to keep it as a Rephidim, Lord, not to turn it into a Massa and a Meribah. Help us not to complain. Help us not to test you, Lord. Help us to see you standing there. Pray, Lord, I pray for just a release of fresh encounters, God, that we would each see you standing here with us, that we would see this rock, Lord, that we would be able to drink from your hand, Lord, the cup that you give us. Pour out your presence right now, Lord. Pour out your rest. Pour out your glory, Lord God. We need you so desperately, Lord.
Yes.
We need your presence, Lord. Ore diantam. Ore dia. Lord, I just speak to every place of imprisonment or captivity in our hearts, that you would bring us out with a song. Bring us out, Lord. Let us hear your voice singing over us the joy of your deliverance. We thank you, Lord, that you're setting people free right now. You're setting our families free. You're setting our prodigal children free. Thank you, Lord. Parents, grandparents, we thank you for the work that you're doing, Lord, intergenerationally. Lord, you're bringing us home to your heart, even together as families. Lord, would you just continue this beautiful work? Give us grace for each other. Give us grace for our families and our friends who are still parched and thirsty. Oretia, Lord, give us drink today so that we can offer drink to others. Fill our hearts, Lord, with your peace, your refreshment. Be our eyes, Holy Spirit. Be our prophet so we can see. Speak clearly, Lord, to us where we need direction. Don't let us turn to the right or the left. Let us hear your voice, Holy Spirit. I pray for every decision that needs to be made right now, that you would hear, that you would not doubt, that you would hear exactly what he's saying, that you would know where to camp. Even doctrinal differences, that you would camp on the truth. I sense that someone is dealing with a doctrinal division. So wherever there's division, I just speak peace, and that you will know what is true, where to camp out in the word, that you won't be moved from your position, no matter what people say to you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you are the Spirit of truth. Lord, I pray that this week, this group of people would feel your love. They would know that you are cherishing and nourishing them. Ha ha. Even in our wilderness, you give us manna. Thank you, Lord. You're so, so good. You're so, so good. Even when we fail, even when we complain, you give us drink. What God is like you? What God is like that? You don't punish us, you love us. Oh, help us to receive this goodness, Lord. Help us to come to you believing in this love that you have. Wash us, Lord, with your love. Lord, for those that are struggling with family members that don't know you, husbands, wives, children, parents that don't know you, that challenge, that weary us, Lord God. Ha ha. Be our husband. Fill us with this love, Lord, that we'd be so overflowing that it wouldn't matter whether people loved us or not. That there would be no rejection that could ever take us down, Lord, because we're so full of that cherishing love that you have for us. Oh, we praise you, Jesus. You are the all-sufficient one. You give us everything we need for life and godliness. There's nothing we lack when we come to you. Oh, Redia. Fill your people, Lord. Fill us, Lord. Ask him for a word right now. Ask him. The heavens are open. Ask him, what does he want to say to you? What is his word for you today? For those who maybe you don't feel like you're hearing anything, I want to give you the priestly blessing from Numbers 6:24. This is the gift of the Lord. The gift of the priest was to bless people. And they put the Lord's name on people, saying, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." I just speak shalom to you. Shalom in the wilderness. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your peace. The only striving that we're really called to do is to enter into this place of rest. So, Lord, we come to you. We come because we're thirsty and we really need that drink. Oh, we need to drink every day from you, Lord. Thank you for your pierced side that poured out blood and water. Thank you that you cover us with your blood and you refresh us with your water. Thank you that the Spirit, the water, and the blood all agree. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that's still bringing us to that place of refreshment and covering today. Bless you, Lord. We thank you for the gift that you are to us. Help us to cherish you too.
I hope this teaching and prayer time has been a blessing to you. If you'd like to learn more about His Inscriptions or want to connect with me personally, please visit www.hisinscriptions.com. I look forward to talking with you again.